Take your Bibles and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. Ecclesiastes 9. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. I'm not sure. You may have noticed that I'm not necessarily dressed up for today. Actually, I tried to make myself as repulsive as possible without being obscene. There's a reason. Hopefully some of you realize that by now. Our text today is an amazing text. It's probably the one passage in all of Ecclesiastes that most clearly presents the gospel and points to Jesus. In fact, it's been really interesting to look at the commentaries and see how many of them say, wow, how did Solomon, or how did the writer of Ecclesiastes know all this about Jesus? Well, I don't think he did. I think the Holy Spirit inspired him, and he wrote, giving just a observance that he had noticed in the world about a wise poor man who saved a city, and nobody gave them the time of day after it had been taken care of, the city had been saved. In fact, they pretty much despised him because he was poor and wise, but not smart, not attractive, not rich, not talented. Didn't have the things that this world are attracted to, which is why I've presented myself as repulsive. Because do you really want to hear the message of God, or you want somebody to dress up? And it's amazing how much our culture is sucked in by appearances, by wealth, by talent, by power, by all of those kind of things. An interesting thing happened at my wife's mother-in-law's funeral on Tuesday. There were some folks that came from this church and went to the church in Casperville, Indiana, big booming metropolis just outside of Wauwaka, which you're all familiar with. Not. And these folks traveled on down, and the gentleman that went with them was absolutely dressed to the nines. Just stunning appearance. And he was just a layman there to support Gene and myself in the loss of Gene's mother and my mother-in-law. And it was amazing how many people came up to him and gave him credit for the wonderful service. I've watched this happen. This is my hauled dirt attire when I'm at home. Okay? My holy jeans, my shoes that are beyond redemption. They got paint on them. My holy sweater that I know I'm going to discard as soon as it's worthless. It still has a purpose, if not for making you repulsed on Sunday morning. But this is my attire, and every once in a while I have to run to Gelser's or run to somewhere else in order to pick up some supplies, and the clerks don't want to wait on me. Oh, look at that the cat just drug in. But when I go after a funeral and I'm dressed up, or if I go on a Sunday afternoon and I'm dressed up, or if I just have my suit and tie on, I have people waiting on me all over the place. And it's the same thing true at the bank. I'm standing in line, and all the clerks are like this. What can I do to look busy so I don't have to wait on him? But when I have my suit on, they're all looking at me like, can I help you, sir? Sir. Our culture gets sucked in by these kind of superficial values. And lots of times we don't even know it. This passage alerts us to the fact that the Savior of the world is not going to come to you dressed in an Armani suit with his hair slicked back and looking sporty like one of those guys. But is actually going to come to you as someone, oh, him? Listen very, very carefully as Professor Turner reads our text, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. Listen carefully. This is where we're headed today as the theme of this text.
Good morning. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. As Pastor Keith said, I'll be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, "Wisdom is better than strength." But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
If you want to pull out your sermon outline, we're going to be using that to go through the text today. Should look like this. Should have come in your service folder. Question I want to answer today is this. What is Qoheleth trying to tell us? What is the writer of Ecclesiastes trying to tell with us today? I believe it's this. Natural man is not wise enough to embrace wisdom. On our own, we're going to get sucked in with the superficial values of the world. We need supernatural help in order to adopt, in order to have the ability to hear the wisdom from God. Natural man is not wise enough to embrace wisdom. He therefore rejects or ignores many of the benefits, advantages, insights, and securities and shalom that God desires for him to receive from a life of wisdom. God has all of these benefits that wisdom will afford us if we'll just open our eyes and look at it. And the book of Proverbs tells us that wisdom is everywhere, all around us, screaming at us, trying to get our attention, and we're too dull to wake up and listen. We just don't have the insight and the awareness to see this valuable thing that's right before us. There was one time, this is a true story, a farmer in Africa, way back about 160, 180 years ago, who had heard that the rest of Africa was a gold mine, or that's wrong words, a diamond mine for finding diamonds. And he thought, man, I'd love to get on in this action. So he sold his farm and made this pursuit going through the continent of Africa, trying to find these diamonds that everybody else seemed to be finding but him. And he died a despised, bitter, poor old man, not having found them at all. What he didn't know was that only a couple of months after he had left, the man who had bought his farm found this huge rock in a stream and thought, wow, that's pretty. And he put it up on his mantle and kept it there. Until a year or two later, a guest came into his home and said, "Where'd you get that rock on your mantle?" He said, "Oh, I thought it was always pretty nice." And the guy said, "Do you know what that is? That's a diamond." And the guy went, "What? It's a diamond?" And he looked at it, got it evaluated, and it sure enough was a diamond. He went back into that stream and found diamonds everywhere. And the man who went looking for diamonds did not find them, because they're right under his nose all along. Nothing could be more true about us living in the United States of America, and the gospel is right under our noses, and we're brain dead to what it really can bring us. We're brain dead to the truth and the life. That's why the word for the day is perverse. Because I think our inability to see the truly valuable things in life is perverse. Our inability to be able to perceive and see the truly valuable things in life is perverse. Two points I want to get from Ecclesiastes 9, 13 through 18, and then two application points. The first point from the text, wisdom is better and more powerful than weapons. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Look at it, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I'm quoting Napoleon for the second time in 2 weeks. I have not found a new fascination with him. I've not been reading his books. It just so happened that twice in a row, Napoleon Bonaparte has actually good insights to say. He said this, "Men do not rule, ideas rule." Men do not rule, ideas rule. And God has a better idea for those of you 40 years old and older that remember the Ford products from... Okay, you don't remember. Obviously, I'm the only one that remembers, so I'll shut up. One time, Alexander the Great was going to destroy the city of Lampsacus. And as he was getting ready to destroy the city, there was a man by the name of Anaximenes that had affections for Lampsacus. Why are these words? And so Anaximenes came to Alexander the Great and wanted to appeal to him not to destroy the city. But Alexander the Great saw Anaximenes coming and said, "I know what you're trying to do. I know that you're trying to intercede for Lampsacus, and so whatever you asked me to do, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And so Anaximenes said, "I want you to destroy the city." Then Alexander the Great, in order to keep his word, had to spare the city. That's wisdom. And maybe it was that kind of wisdom that the old man used in Ecclesiastes 9 to save the city. We don't know what it is. That's not the point. The point is that there was an old man, very, very wise, who spared the city, and no one gave him any due at all. Because all he was that old man that dressed really funny and didn't have all the accoutrements of the world. Number two, mankind is so perverse that he not only forgets and despises wisdom, but it takes only one person to completely undermine wisdom. Verses 16 through 18, "But the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of the rulers of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." I've watched this happen over and over and over and over again. It happens right here in Hillsdale. It happens in almost every church sometime in the course of its lifetime. The church works hard and the church is moving in a positive way, but one critic, one word spoken, just pulls a rug out of everything. I've watched businesses that have been thriving for generations, and one person come in and take over, or one person have a position of leadership and pull the rug and pull the plug on everything. I've watched sports teams in which this has happened. A sports team is all excited about a new person that they were able to acquire in the off season, and that person comes in and sows discord among the team, and they become completely unraveled the next season. Instead of what should have been a championship season, now they're next to the bottom. Folks, this can happen in your life. You listen to the wrong voice, you follow the wrong person, and it can pull the rug out of underneath you, and your life become a disaster very, very quickly. Regardless of all the good you've done, regardless of all the things you've learned, regardless of all the wisdom you have, and all the truth is at your position, at your disposal. Mankind is so perverse that he not only forgets and despises wisdom, but it takes only one person to completely undermine it. I like this quote by Charles Swindoll. I think it's in your sermon outline. "Wise counsel is never popular, rarely obeyed, and seldom remembered." Okay, here we go to the conclusion. Don't get your hopes up. This point A is going to take a long time. But it's one I want to make sure you hear. Okay? How does a relationship with Christ allow us to live above worldly wisdom and find the life that is truly life? Here's what I believe it's relationship with Christ will do. A, it takes a relationship with Jesus even to begin to understand just how perverse our thinking and worldviews really are, because sin blinds, binds, and barricades us from the wisdom of God as our hearts become hard following the wisdom of the world. When we fall into a sin pattern, we alienate ourselves from God. And when we alienate ourselves from God, we can no longer hear from God. And when we can no longer hear from God, we can no longer receive the wisdom from God. And the further away we get from God, the further away we get from His Spirit, the further away we get from our ability to understand and perceive what God has for us. And the life that is truly life. And our lives become filled with despair. Our lives become filled with confusion. Our lives become filled with all sorts of hopelessness. Because we're alienated ourselves from life. From truth. From the way. And we can't get to the Father except through Jesus. Matthew chapter 13 is an amazing chapter because Jesus tells lots of parables in that chapter. In fact, it ends up in verses 40, late 30s, 40s, and even early 50s, where Jesus is saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven is worth you selling everything. Your farm, your business, your reputation, your status, it's worth selling everything to obtain the kingdom of heaven. If you find the pearl of great price, it's worth selling everything to obtain it. If you find a treasure in a field, it's worth selling everything to obtain it. The gospel, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about a relationship with the God of the universe. It trumps everything else in our world. He begins that chapter, he begins that series of parables by talking about soil, four types of soil, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through about 30. And there's four types of soil that receive or do not receive what God has for you. There's the first kind of soil that's so hard that the seed just bounces off and Satan comes and steals it away. Then there's the second soil that's actually receptive, but underneath it is hard. And so the soil actually sprouts and starts off, but dies quickly and doesn't go anywhere. The third soil is good soil, except it's filled with thorns and with weeds. And so the minute it comes up, it's going great, but the weeds and the, Jesus says, the cares of this world just choke it off. And then the last soil is soft. Manure-filled soil. Soil that's been broken up. Soil that's been turned over. If you're a farmer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that soil is the productive soil. And Jesus, at the end of the passage, the way Luke records it, has this to tell us. Consider carefully how you listen. Because the way you listen reflects this type of soil that your heart is. Whether hard, in which the Word of God just bounces off, superficial, in which the Word of God starts but goes nowhere, cluttered, your heart is cluttered with so much of the world that it wants to allow the seed of God's Word to sprout and grow, but everything else in your life just chokes it off. Or your heart has been filled with the crap of the world. And you've understood how to take that and use it as fertilizer to grow. And allow that seed to take root and actually flourish. And produce 30, 60, 100 times more. Our problem is we're just like the ancient Jews in the first century. I don't know if you've read the book of Acts and read it in one setting in order to get a kind of a feel for the whole book of Acts, but it speaks volumes because Paul becomes a Christian in Acts chapter 9. He's told by Ananias, and the angel told him indirectly, you're going to go to the Gentiles. But Paul has it in his head, no, I'm supposed to go to the Jews. That's what Jesus said. Take it to the house of Israel first, and then it's supposed to go everywhere else. In fact, that was a command that they were given. Go first to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then the othermost parts of the world. So Paul had it in his heart all through the book of Acts. I'm going to the Jews. I'm going to the Jews. And he got his ever-living tail beat every time he went to the Jews. He'd first go to the synagogue in order to take the message to the Jews, and the Jews beat the ever-living tar out of him. I mean, he got stoned several times. He got 39 lashes, five times. The beating that Jesus received in the Passion of the Christ, Paul got that five times. His his back must have looked like a roller coaster track. Can you imagine? He even makes mention of that in Galatians. You want to know who the real apostle is? And he pulls up his shirt and allows him to see that. There, I bear the marks of Christ. This is my authority. This is my credentials. I've been willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so in the book of Acts, all the book of Acts, he's been trying to get the Jews to get on board. And he finally meets with the Jews in Rome as he's on his way to Rome. And they won't listen there either. And this is how the book of Acts ends. I find it absolutely stunning. God said to me, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For these people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn. And I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles because they will listen. Are you? This is not an opportunity for you to satisfy your Sunday morning ritual. We go to great lengths to make sure that God's word is proclaimed here on Sunday morning. Even for me to dress up like an idiot in order to try to communicate the truth of God's word. There's another place in Peter in which Peter says a very, very sobering thing. It would be better for you to have never come and never have heard than to hear and do nothing with it. Because once you've heard the truth of God's word, you are now responsible for how you handle that. So the better I do my job, the more trouble you're in. Pastor Keith, relent. Here's the truth that I've seen in the world. It's a quote from Blaise Pascal. I believe it's in your sermon outline. People don't base their lives on what is true, but on what they see as attractive. People don't base their lives on what is true, but on what they see as attractive. And this quote by Alistair Begg, the characteristics of Christian discipleship are, from the world's perspective, are the marks of losers. Folks, that's what they thought of Jesus. That's why they killed him. They thought he was a loser. They thought he didn't say the things that the Messiah was supposed to be saying. They thought he didn't come from the city which the Messiah was supposed to come from. They thought he didn't preach in the area that the Messiah was supposed to preach from. They thought that he didn't have the disciples that all good rabbis are supposed to have. Jesus didn't fit their presuppositions, and they thought he wasn't the Messiah because they thought too much. Listen, I'm not against thinking. You know that by now. I'm against thinking on your own, divorced from the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Our problem is that we impose our value system on the gospel. We impose our value system on Jesus. We impose our value system on the way that we look at the world. And that's why we're screwed up. Me too. Do you know, I'm absolutely amazed at the level of self-deception that I'm capable of. And you're not amazed because you hear it every Sunday. So, well, Pastor Keith, we're not amazed. We know that you're deluding yourself every Sunday. But sometimes I actually shock myself of things that I had convinced myself to be true because I wanted them to be true, and then to discover that they weren't that way at all. But this one survey that U.S. News and World Report did last decade absolutely shocked me. Actually, it was longer than a decade ago. They did a survey of who do you think is most likely to get into heaven? And had people fill out the survey of who they thought were great candidates to get into heaven. Mother Teresa was almost top on the list. She was 79% of the respondents said that Mother Teresa will get into heaven. Strangely enough, Oprah came in at 66%. Michael Jordan came in at 65%. Colin Powell, 61%. Dennis Rodman, 28%. O.J. Simpson, 19%. Do you know the individual who got the highest percentage of respondents saying that they were sure they were going to get into heaven? Anybody know? Besides First Service people? The one filling out the survey got 87%. Above Mother Teresa? Folks, we have an amazing ability to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. When in reality, what Jesus is saying is, blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Why? Because you're hungering for the things of God. You know you don't have them to the extent that you're supposed to have them, and you're still mourning to get more. You're still hungering, thirsting to be more righteous. You're still poor in spirit because you know your spirit should be more than it is. We are far too content with our spiritual status. This is a quote by Bernard de Clairvaux. My brothers, only the heart is hard that does not know it is hard. Only he is hardened who does not know he is hardened. When we are concerned for our coldness, it is because of the yearning God has put there. God has not rejected us. And that's why when I read the words of Jesus, blessed are you, supremely, divinely happy are you, when you feel yucky about yourself. I can go for this. And he says, blessed are you, supremely, divinely happy are you when you're poor in spirit. You know you're not what you're supposed to be. That's me. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness because you know you don't have it. And you're hungering and thirsting because you know it's out there. You know there's a satisfaction for it, but you just haven't got it yet. I'm there. And when I hear someone like Bernard Clairvaux telling me that I should actually feel good about feeling bad. Doesn't that sound like something Jesus would say? That brings me great hope. Because I know that God is not finished with me yet. And that God is working in me. And He will complete the work that He has done in me and has begun in me. But for those of you that the Word of God hits and bounces right off, and you don't have any tinge at all in your heart and your spirit of seeking and yearning for more, you ought to go back home disturbed today. B. It takes knowing Jesus to realize we need a truly righteous and wise one to save us. Choose Jesus, the rejected one, who alone can save you. You know, it's always amazing to me how blind I am until God opens my eyes. I've never preached on Ecclesiastes 9:13-18. And I've never heard this particular theme. I don't think I've ever heard it preached on. And what I do, almost as my normal routine in approaching the text, is I try to look at the text I'm supposed to preach on, and I try to find the theme that I believe that the original writer wanted for the original audience, and then I try to bring that to you all, because that's the message we need to hear from God with. Okay? And this week it became very, very clear that there's rich, wise men out there that we've rejected because we're just so caught up in the world's value system, we don't accept it. And then I started looking at the scripture and trying to find other places where this might be the case. It's all over the place. It's amazing how these things remain hidden until your eyes are open and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, this is everywhere. John opens his gospel by telling us, well, John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But you've got to have your eyes open to see the valuable thing that Christ is right before you, or you don't have that opportunity. And if we're so absorbed with the cultural value systems, if we're so absorbed with the way we think a really wise person needs to look, a really wise person needs to talk, a really wise person needs to have a certain income, we will not accept Jesus because he has none of those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says the same thing. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them." Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You can look at the words of Scripture all you want to, but without the Spirit of God helping you to interpret those and understand those, they will just be ink on a page. That's why we pray before we begin this service to invite God to come in and open our eyes. That's why you should pray before you read the Scriptures to invite God to come in and open your eyes, because these things are spiritually discerned. And a lot of us are struggling with our hard hearts, with our stiff necks, with our way we think it should be. Give up your way of what you think it should be. Accept God for the way He has chosen to reveal Himself to you. You can't make up a God of your own choosing, or it's your God, not the real God. Sin, God can deal with. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for that. What He cannot deal with is goody two-shoes that have stiff necks and hard hearts. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were. People who thought they knew better, but didn't know anything. My worship point is this. Even though we are dumber than dirt, I love that phrase. I picked that up from a bishop's son in Pennsylvania. Even though we are dumber than dirt, too perverse to know better, and too lazy to pursue wisdom, still the God of the universe continues to be patient, gracious, merciful, forgiving, and loving. This fact alone should cause us to worship Him who continues to sacrifice for us in spite of our stiff necks. But beware. A stiff neck and a hard heart maintain too long, and you become dead to the Spirit of Christ, and it can no longer penetrate. There's a great story that Dr. George Sweeting gives about some gulls that he saw eating fish in ice blocks on the Niagara River just before it went over the falls. He was watching the river going, and it was just breaking up in the spring, and a lot of big blocks of ice were going through, and it had fish that had been frozen in the blocks of ice, and the seagulls would come down, land on the blocks of ice, and peck away at the dead fish that were buried in these ice blocks that had broken free. And he watched this one seagull that had landed on this ice block way up the river and was there picking away, eating this dead fish. It had been frozen in. And he watched as the ice block got closer and closer to Niagara Falls, and he wondered, what he should be flying off by now. All the other seagulls by here, they were off. And he watched, and it didn't. And he saw the seagull flapping like crazy and the ice block actually coming out of the water with him trying to fly, but he couldn't carry the weight of the ice block because his feet had gotten frozen into the ice block because he stood there too long. Do I need to apply this? Be careful how long you peck away at the dead value systems of the world. And Ecclesiastes has been trying the entire book to get you to realize what really matters in life. And that life without God is empty, meaningless, futile, vain. My spiritual challenge is this: endeavor to become wise enough to recognize, embrace, and enjoy the life God wants you to enjoy. Endeavor to become wise enough to comprehend just how unwise you really are and how much you need Jesus. I'm going to give you an illustration, then I'm going to read from Isaiah 53 because it just is a great transition from where we are now to where we need to be for communion. There was a gem show that was going on in a mall in Tucson. And you know, malls have these shows every once in a while. There's like coin shows and RV shows and boat shows that are in the malls and stuff. They had a gem show in the Tucson mall. And this one guy had a kind of a dingy blue rock that was in one of the bins there for $15. And a guy walked by and he said, "Whoa, that's $15? And the guy behind the counter said, okay, I'll give it to you for 10. Now this is the size of a potato. And the guy bought the rock, took it to a gemologist, and had it evaluated. It was a 1,905 carat natural star sapphire. And it was 800 carats bigger than any other known natural star sapphire at the time. It was evaluated at $2.28 million. And he bought it for 10 bucks. Why? Because the guy who owned it didn't know what he had. We in America have no excuse. We have ready access to the gospel everywhere. Our problem is that Jesus doesn't carry the value system we think he should carry in order for us to give ourselves totally to Jesus. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus has the value system that is going to last forever. In fact, he did nothing in his entire life but show us what that value system was. He didn't even own a wardrobe other than the one coat that he had. I didn't even have a pillow, period. I must have 30 pillows in my house. That's probably 20. There's four on the couch. What are we thinking? We're not. We're not looking to Jesus. And we're allowing the world's value system to dictate who we follow. Listen to this passage from Isaiah 53. It's another one of those Bible passages that you don't look at the same way once you've heard this message. And then once you've heard this message, you go, "Whoa, I didn't realize all that was in there." Listen what Isaiah has to say. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing is in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Folks, I think Jesus purposely did not put upon himself the value systems of the world so that we wouldn't be at all confused about what really matters in the world. And unfortunately, we here in America wrestle all the time with the world's value systems being imposed upon us and confusing ourselves by looking at the gospel with that ungodly grid, that worldview that does not come from God but instead comes from the world. And we purposely plant in our soil weeds and rocks, not knowing what we're doing to ourselves. We must listen to the God of the universe and listen to His values and His way of addressing life if we want to ever have life that is truly life. In a moment, you're going to be partaking of communion. What a silly ritual if you don't know what it means. To take a little stale wafer and put it in your mouth and think there's significance in that? And to drink a little, I mean, it's not even enough to taste. What's that all about? What is that all about? It's a reminder that the God of the universe was willing to make himself nothing in order for you to have life that is truly life. As we partake of communion, if you're a believer in Christ, I want you to take it and absorb within yourself all of what you know about Christ and what He sacrificed for you. If you are not a believer in Christ, do not partake of this. It doesn't belong to you. The Bible is very, very clear. You will only bring upon yourself judgment if you partake of this communion, these communion elements and have no regard for Christ. If the ushers will come forward, they'll wait upon you for serving the elements of communion. This is not my table. This is not the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church's table. This is the Lord's table. And if you are a believer in Christ, you are welcome to participate. If you're not a believer, let it pass by. On the night that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and broke it and gave thanks for it and passed it to His disciples and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."